Today we move on in 1 John, and we're going to finish 1 John chapter 2, get into the first few verses of chapter 3. And John, in last week's text, was finishing talking about abiding in the Spirit and abiding in the Word, and how those things protect us from error. And he was comparing those that had walked away who were not anointed by the Spirit and those that were firm in Christ that are anointed in the Spirit. And he was comparing the difference between the two. This morning he continues the idea of abide, but he digs much deeper into what that means and gives us a whole new metaphor, a whole new way of looking at abiding in Christ that I hope is something that we dwell on this whole week and for weeks to come. A concept we already know, we've actually talked about it in 1 John already, but that of adoption. And how does adoption apply to being sons and daughters of the King, and how does that work itself out? And the context that John is going to use here is in the return of Christ. Abiding with Christ not only gives us confidence in the face of those that would try to lead us astray, it gives us confidence with an eye towards heaven, an eye towards someday standing before the throne. I'd like to start with a question to specifically teenagers and dads that are here. Okay, we have a number of both that are here. If you were to do something that would make you very afraid to have dad come home, what would it be? Does the question make sense? What would you do, or what could you do, that would make you afraid to have dad come home? Break the rules, okay. What? Set the garage on fire. See, now there's a good practical example. You set the garage on fire, dad comes home, it's not good. Okay? Break your dad's car. Wreck your dad's car? Okay, so you wreck your dad's car, what are you thinking about the rest of the day? It's not going to go well. Exactly. I remember the first accident I was in and driving home knowing I was going to drive in and talk to dad. Yeah, there was a certain anticipation there that maybe wasn't good. What else? Disrespect mom. So dad gets a call in the middle of the day. This happened. Your children, you know when it starts that way. Your children are disrespecting me, and they said this and this and this. And you get on the phone with your children, and you calmly discuss the situation, but very firmly, and you say, when I get home, we're going to deal with this. What have you done? Instill fear. And that's okay. That's the purpose of that statement. I'm fine with that. You instill fear, and now the person that has done, the child that has disrespected mom, because that's a big one, dad's part of our job is to protect mom. And we should be her biggest protector with our children as well. And so you say that to your kids. Now what's going to happen the rest of the day if they're somewhat normal? They're going to fear that dad's coming home, and hopefully they'll change their behavior for that period of time in hopes that you'll forget. Because you've been so good since then. You know, the teens are all nodding their heads. Don't tell our secrets. So there's things that we do and that can make us dread having dad come home. And John in this section, you're probably wondering, well, how does this apply to this section? John in this section begins to talk about our Heavenly Father is coming to get us. He's coming in a second coming to see us. He's coming home, even though this isn't our home, but He's coming back, and we will stand before him. And so what will our attitude be when he comes home? Will it be one of fear and dread because we know that there's some things we have to deal with? Or will it be one of relationship and confidence because we can stand boldly before him? Let's read in 1 John chapter 2. As John talks about the goal here. And the goal is confidence in eternity, facing Christ's return with confidence. in verse 28, "And now, dear children, continue in him." And the word there is the same word that we talked about last week of abide. Sometimes it's translated remain, sometimes it's translated abide, sometimes continue in this case. But it's the same idea of abide. Remember when I went down and sat by John and we were just living life together and talking about sports? And abiding is a deep and rich word that is more than just a casual high. It's living life with. So John starts, "And now, dear children, continue in him. Abide in him. So that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming." So that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. How can we have a confidence in eternity? John here says, by abiding in Christ. By remaining in Christ. And he is unfolding the concepts that are woven through virtually every paragraph of 1 John from the last paragraph on, that of confidence and how can we know and how can we be sure? How can we come before Christ in a relationship that knows that he is our Father? And so John here says part of that equation is abiding with Christ, remaining in Christ. The word for coming there is like a king or emperor coming from a distant land to visit. And isn't that really the case? The king is going to come from another land, another world, and visit and take his own home. And take his own home. And so when that king comes and we have to stand before the throne, how will we stand? And John says, if you're abiding, if you're remaining in Christ, if you have that relationship with Christ, you'll stand. And he uses two different things. You'll be confident before God, and you'll be unashamed before God. Powerful words. It's like when Dad gets home and you know you're okay. You can go give him a big hug, and you can be confident and unashamed. But if you know you've burnt the garage down, is that over here? Did that? Never mind. If you know you've burnt the garage down, probably confidence and being unashamed is not where you're going. If you know you've done some things that are very sinful in the home, being confident and unashamed is not where you're going to be able to be. And so John here is saying, "And now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed at his coming." Confidence, the idea of boldness, assurance, poise. In Hebrews 4:16, we see the same word. "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Unashamed, the second word there, is literally to not shrink from. To not shrink from. Because when you think of shame, you think of coming before someone and sort of just shrinking away because you're afraid of what they know, what they might find out. And so John here, the goal is to face Christ's return with confidence. Confidence in eternity. And really that confidence that we've seen throughout 1 John comes in two flavors. A confidence that we can know we are saved. A confidence that we can know that we know. We've seen that in chapter 2. We see it again in virtually every paragraph. We see it very explicitly in 1 John 5:13, that you may know that you have eternal life. And so part of what John is trying to say here is to face Christ's return with confidence, we have to know that we have a relationship with him. We have to know that we are saved. That can't be the question. Because you can't be confident if that's in question. And so over and over, he pounds this and pounds this and pounds this. And we'll see it in today's text. See it in next week's text. You'll see it in virtually every text that you may know. The other aspect that we talked about a couple weeks ago is John also has this idea. It's not only confident that you are saved, but that your salvation lasts until he comes. And that's the perseverance of the saints that we talk about. And sometimes we sort of lump all this into the assurance of salvation. Sometimes we distinguish this by the first one being assurance of salvation, the second one being perseverance of the saints as a fine distinction. But all of that's tied together in the idea of confidence, because you can't be confident without that. But John goes on in verse 29. That's the goal. But in verse 29, he starts to talk about the way that that goal is met. And this is where I really want to go this morning and spend some time. In verse 29, we read, "If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him." Let me read that again. "If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him." John here, at the end of that verse, and we're going to start at the end and then go to the beginning of that verse, for the very first time in the book, introduced the concept of being born again. Do we catch that at the end? That everyone who does what is right has been born of him. And up until now, we've heard about abiding in Christ. We've heard about walking in Christ, of being in Christ. And John says, okay, let me make sure you get this. Let me bring it to an illustration and bring a new metaphor to this that is going to help you understand what I'm talking about. You have been born again. In John 3, we see the same thing in the Gospel of John. But what's the difference? What's the difference between abiding in Christ, walking with him, and being born again, or literally adopted? Adopted into his family as sons and daughters of the king. What's the difference? And the difference is if we're thinking of it in our terms, the difference may be between someone you adopt and someone that's visiting you or a house guest. When we think of adoption, when we think of becoming sons and daughters, there is a whole new level of commitment. There is a whole new level of relationship. A whole new level of everything. And so John here very intentionally switches from some of the maybe common language to an illustration that forces them to go deeper in their understanding of what it means to be saved. Being saved isn't just about a simple belief that doesn't change us. Being saved isn't about a prayer. Being saved is about a complete change in family, a complete change of life, being reborn. You know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. Natural birth brings us into our natural families, our human families. A spiritual birth brings us into our spiritual family. And John is drawing comparisons here that we must not miss. Adoption is so much more than just getting to heaven. It's about being sons and daughters. And a son has a different place. Theodore Roosevelt Jr., son of our president, had an impressive career in his own right. He graduated from Harvard, served in the military in World War I. With the start of World War II, he returned to active duty and was promoted to brigadier general. Is that a pretty good rank? Yeah. So he's brigadier general, and they're at an airport, and in the early days of World War II, he's waiting to board a plane on which he had a ticket, and he overheard a private at the window begging for a ticket. "I'm going overseas in 3 days. I want to see my mother before I go. I can go home and come back, but only if I get on this plane. There's not enough time otherwise." Ticket agent refused. "There's no more seats. There's no way." That moment, Roosevelt stepped up and said he would give his ticket to the private to go see his mom. A fellow officer was there and he protested, but General, this is a matter of rank. This is a matter of rank. And Roosevelt's reply was, "That's right. That's right. He's a son. I'm only a general." And he got it. He got that family and sonship meant something. And so when we see John say that everyone who does what is right has been born of him, he is introducing sonship. He is introducing a higher rank than anything he's talked about up till now. In Ephesians 1, 5, and 6, this isn't the only place in the New Testament. We see it woven throughout the New Testament. Ephesians 1, 5, and 6, he predestined us, he being God, predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. We're adopted. John 1, 12 and 13, yet to all who received him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent or of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. So John says, I want you to be confident when the Lord returns. And here's what's going to help you do that. You've been adopted. You're sons. You've been reborn. And throughout the rest of the text, I want to explore a little bit about what that adoption means. Some of the birthmarks of the adopted. And you know my story, and so this is a very personal topic for me. Because I have learned so much about God's love, and I have learned so much about our relationship with Him throughout the process with Jeffrey and Alicia, that it boggles my mind. It's hard to even comprehend. And so this morning I want to be a little more personal, if you'll allow me. As we talk about what adoption means in this text, there's a lot more places we can go, but this morning focusing on the 1 John text. What does it mean to be adopted? What are the birthmarks of the adopted? You know, when we're physically born into a family, a lot of children have birthmarks or some sort of identifying mark. And, oh, yeah, that's so-and-so. Not that we do that by birthmarks, but parents know. Parents know. And so what are the birthmarks when we're adopted? And they're a little different. These are marks of those born of God. Verse 29, the verse that we looked at the end of it, gives us the first birthmark that John talks about. If you know that he is righteous, he being God, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. The first birthmark is a new nature. A new nature. See, adopted sons and daughters imitate the parent. House guests, who cares? They imitate their own family. And so there's a complete difference. Adoption, becoming sons, says we imitate the parents. If you know that he is righteous, if and he is, it's not an uncertainty of whether God is righteous there or not, but he's setting up a sequence. If you know God is righteous, and he is, then those that are his children will exhibit that same nature. There's family traits. Physically, oh, they look like you. But when we're talking adoption, both in the real sense and in the spiritual sense, it's not so much the physical looks, but they begin to look like you in different ways. In a spirit, in nature. And so John here, right from the start, says, by nature, adoption changes you. See, if you were just visiting God, if you were just sort of hanging out at church, your nature wouldn't be changed. But it's the fact that you've been adopted as children of God that your nature changes. And it really is the difference of visiting and becoming part of the family. It's been a joy to watch Jeffrey and Alicia adjust to our family. And you know, at first, they were just completely themselves. No traits, no Johnson traits, so to speak. And over the months, and it's been about 4.5 months now, over the months, we've seen more and more of our traits starting to show in them. This week, I started to see Jeffrey copying me on things, which as a parent is just a horrendously scary thing. But at the same time, you expect it with those that you birth. But to see a child that you're trying to adopt start to do that means something. It's powerful. If he was just a friend visiting, who cares? It wouldn't mean anything. But he's my son. He's my son. And he is going to be a Johnson, Lord willing. And by nature, he's changing. See, that nature, the righteousness that John is talking about here, it's not a precondition to new birth. It's not how you earn salvation. Nothing you do can earn salvation. It's an evidence of new birth, like a birthmark. If you have a birthmark, that doesn't cause you to be born. It's a result of being born. And that's what John is saying here with righteousness. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. It's a family likeness. So when we think of ourselves as adopted, the question we ask at the end of that is, what family likeness do we bear? Do we have a resemblance to our Father? And that requires some soul searching, because we're never perfectly there. But do we have a resemblance to Dad? If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. Moving to the second birthmark, in the first three verses of chapter 3, John can't leave the whole idea of adoption and children of God alone. He's like, you know what, I'm going to stop whatever else I was talking about. We're just going to talk about being children of God for a while. And that's great. I'm fine with that. So we're going to keep looking at what he's saying. And in John here in verse 1 of chapter 3, this is an exclamation. He starts, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us. Some of your translations might say, behold, or see. And it's sort of the idea of, look over here. Everyone look? Yeah. That's the tone he's taking. Look at this. This is great. This is amazing. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Birthmark number 2 on the adopted is God's amazing and great love marks us. God's amazing and great love marks us. So many times, children that are adopted worry about going to school, worry about being called adopted, and somehow that makes them a second-class citizen. But really, being adopted, John captures it here, how great the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called sons of God. See, everyone expects you to love your own children. But when we think about adopting, everyone's like, well, how can you love them? You do. You do, and it proves that love. And so for God to adopt us as his sons and daughters proves not that we're second-class citizens, but he loved us so much that he chose us. He loved us so much that he brought us to himself, that he was willing to expand his family. That's what John is capturing here. There's an idea of astonishment. And he's trying to let us know the adopted are claimed by God's great and amazing love. We sang a number of songs this morning about his amazing love, and that's right out of John, 1 John 3:1. See, the idea of how great is the love of the Father, the word for great came from sort of out of this world, or from another country, is literally what it means. So if you had to translate it, you'd translate it from another country is the love of God or the love of the Father. Okay, that doesn't really work for us. And so they've tried to capture it, but it's so alien, it's so foreign, it's so out there, it's so great that it's amazing. And sometimes I think just the word great doesn't do it justice. I know it doesn't do it justice. Because it's the idea of astonishment. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. I love the word lavished as well. Do you like that in there? When you lavish somebody, what do? Heap it on. Oh, yeah. That pretty much sum it up. Yeah, so, you know, you lavish somebody with praise. You're heaping it on. You lavish your wife with chocolate today. Heap it on. How great a love the Father has lavished on us. And the thing about lavish, it's to bestow or grant favor. And it has built into it the idea to cause to happen. To cause to happen. If you lavish your wife with chocolates, you are causing that to happen, right? She's doing nothing. If she has to go buy her own chocolates and flowers today, you are not lavishing her. You're in trouble. That's right. Some guys are like, uh-oh, got to change the plans for... No. That's not lavishing because she's having to do it yourself. Now think of that in terms of what God is saying here. How great a love the Father has lavished on you. Through nothing we do, through no work of our own, He has spotted us in all of our stuff and said, I love you, and lavished that on us, that we may be called sons, children of God. Do you know you've been lavished on? Do you know you've been lavished by God's love? Through nothing you've done to deserve it, completely by His own pleasure, He bestows and grants it and causes it to happen. And so many times we miss it. So many times we're clueless. So many times people in this world hear about God's love and they just can't understand it, and so they walk away from it and never come to Him. There was a Peanuts cartoon strip where all good theology comes from. And Lucy comes up to her brother Charlie Brown and does something very unusual if you follow Peanuts. She says, I love you. So this isn't pulling the football away or hitting him or some other thing. She says, I love you. And Charlie Brown responds by saying, no, you don't. Each time Lucy answers a little louder, yes, I do. I really love you. Charlie Brown's been rejected so many times, he keeps saying it can't be true. So in the very last scene, Lucy's reached a time limit of her patience. And she screams out in a loud voice or in a loud print, stupid, I love you. Maybe it loses something at that point. But I think that is a good picture of sometimes how much we miss God telling us He loves us. See, it says in verse 1 there that He shows that love by calling us children of God, by naming us His children. Naming was an important thing. It still is. I think of the day when I can say that Jeffrey and Alicia's last name is Johnson. Because that signifies something, doesn't it? It signifies that they are now officially part of our family with all the full rights of a son and a daughter. There is no more distinction. Until they are named Johnson, what are they? Guests. People were watching. People were taken care of. But when you name, when you give your name to someone, you are giving a gift of family, a gift of sonship. Naming a child was a way of legitimation for a father at the time, and he made a permanent claim to identity and ownership. Naming a child was entirely in the father's hand. The children did nothing. And John says, you want to see how much God loves you? He named you. He named you his. You now have the full rights and privileges of being sons and daughters of the Creator of the universe. In Galatians 4, verse 4, but when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law, so that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father, so that you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has also made you also an heir. An heir. We are now sons and daughters and heirs of God himself. But John doesn't leave it there. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. Catch the next phrase. And that is what we are. And so he talks about a change in identity, but then he talks about the reality of it. You really are different. It's real. To the adopted, really believing they have a family is a big step. Going beyond just the circumstances of it to saying, I have a mom and dad now. Is a gift that most of us will never understand, and a few of you do. But we cannot underestimate how this shows God's love. How this shows the depth of it, the greatness of it. Think of Jeffrey and Alicia. Like I said, it's just very personal this morning. Why do we want to adopt them? You don't have to answer that. That's our question. Why do we want to adopt them? Is it that we saw them and they were just such good kids that they earned a right into our home? No. Was it that, you know, someone is paying us to adopt them? No, that's not why we're adopting them. There's all kinds of, is it that somehow they earned that? Did someone guilt us into it? No. We're pursuing adoption because we want to love more children. Because we want to give them a chance, because more so because they are so desperately in need. Not because they've somehow earned the right, but they are so desperately in need that we can offer hope. And we can offer a completely different life for them. Because if they're not adopted and if they were left in the situation they were in, they would have either had lives that were so incredibly damaged or they would have passed away. What a picture of what God does for us. Because he takes us and he looks at us and we've done nothing to earn this, and we are damaged, and we are either going to die or we are going to live such damaged lives that they're ugly and gross. And God says, I want to adopt you because I can give you hope and I can change that. God loves us. May we not doubt that. Because to bring someone in your home that is so desperate in need of love proves your love. and for God to bring us into his family when there was no redeeming value in our desperately wicked hearts proves God's love beyond all measure. And so we wear the fact that we're adopted as badges of his love, not as criticisms. Doesn't matter if we don't feel like God's children. It doesn't matter if we don't see God's love today. The divine gavel has fallen. Our name has been changed. We are sons and daughters. That cannot be undone. This morning, if you're struggling with, does God really love me? I encourage you to look at the cross first, the ultimate proof of his love. But then the results of that cross, adoption as sons and daughters. Moving through the rest of the birthmarks, that's the one I really wanted to spend a lot of time on to understand what John is saying there. Second half of verse 1, and the reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. And birthmark number 3 is a change of family influence. A change of family influence. See, when we're adopted, we gain a new family. And there's a new identity and a new allegiance. But if we're just visiting, we still keep all of our old allegiances and our old family. And here John is saying, okay, you've changed families. That's why the world doesn't know you. In fact, if you've changed families, the world won't know you because it doesn't know God. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. So birthmark number 3 is a change in family identity. We've been given a new family. And the challenge of that is, do we live like that? Do we know that God has brought us into his family, or are we still living like we have an old family? Fourth birthmark that we see in verse 2 is that of an inheritance. An inheritance. See, adopted sons and daughters participate fully in the inheritance. They are sons and daughters. House guests? I'm not sharing inheritance with them. Let's read verse 2. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. See, our inheritance is the hope of eternity with Christ. It's the hope of glory with Christ, and in this case, glorification. We will be changed. We will see him as he is. There's so much in this verse that John here is again saying, you are adopted, and it means something. Dear friends, now we are children of God. And he's reminding them, you already are. You've been adopted. The gavel has fallen. It's done. Now we are children of God. And what we will be has not been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And so we see John here saying we're not perfect. We're not like him now. We will be like him. Next week's text, we'll talk more about that. But you are children of God now. But the inheritance you have is that we will get to spend eternity with him. Specifically, the two things mentioned, like him, we will be changed. And then the method of how that happens, we will see him as he is. Because there's no way to spend eternity with Christ, seeing him and talking with him and being in relationship with him without being changed. When I think of an inheritance and a promised inheritance, I think of a commitment. A commitment to stick with you to the end. If we take Jeffrey and Alicia and after they're adopted, make them part of our will, what statement does that make? They're our children. They have the full rights as children, and we're committed to them for their life, for our life. And so when we think of inheritance, it represents a commitment to the end. And that, again, is what adopted children that are especially that are young, they want to know, are you committed to me? Are you for real? Are you going to stay with me? Or are you going to be like the other five families I had? And God here, by bringing it back to when he returns, by bringing it back to glory, by bringing it back to what he will do with us, the inheritance he will give us, he's saying, I'm committed. I'm committed to you. You're in your permanent family now. Enjoy it. Relish it. In verse 3, we see the last birthmark. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. The hope of inheritance as sons and daughters. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. See, now this is the one we may not want, but when you live in a family, you participate in what? The responsibilities of the family. Some of you are thinking, no, rather not. No, when you live in a family, you participate in the responsibilities of the family. And in this case, that's one of the marks of adoption is God is saying, okay, now you're children, you're sons and daughters of the king, that means something. It also, you bear some responsibility now. And so John says, in this case, and this could be expanded, but in this case, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. No stain, a moral purity, a cleansing. And John is saying, if you have this hope, if you are saved, if you are children of God, if you've been adopted, then this will happen. Not this might, then this will happen. Because that changes you, you will purify yourself. You will start taking on family responsibilities. And again, he's building confidence. He's saying what will happen when we are truly saved. And this comes back to what we talked about a couple weeks ago, that salvation isn't about just sitting around and waiting for the return of Christ and having a wonderful eternity. If I have a relationship with my dad, then that makes me want to please my dad. If we have a relationship as sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father, then we want to please Him. And we begin to order our lives in a way that will please Him. In a way that He would desire. And so this is a call to make sure we are purifying ourselves. To make sure that we are bearing the responsibility of the family, to take on the family identity. And God says, purify yourself. We are adopted. And it proves God's love. It gives us a nature, a different nature. It allows us to participate in the inheritance. It changes our family identity. And it gives us a responsibility. But how amazing is God that He is willing to adopt any of us? Think about that this morning. And as a church, I challenge us to think about that. And if God is willing to adopt us and we are to bear the nature of God, are we willing to be a people that will adopt? And don't worry, I'm not going to challenge you in the next 5 days to go adopt 5 kids. That's not where, that'd be cool, but we're not going to go there. But are we a people that are willing to follow God's nature and adopt people in? And that may mean physically. I know a number of you have on your heart, can we help little kids? Can we adopt little kids that are in need? And praise God, there are so many out there that need homes. And that's a wave that's sweeping churches in America, that we could do something by adopting.
But it also means, are we willing to adopt each other? Are we willing to adopt someone that's lonely on Sunday morning? If God is willing to adopt us, can we show that nature to each other? I challenge you to think about that this week. Let's pray. Lord God, our Father, how great is your love that you have lavished on us. And Lord, we use roses to represent your love, or to represent love for each other, rather. But this morning, may the rose remind us of your love for us. That you have adopted us and lavished us with your love, and brought us into relationship with all the rights and privileges thereof. Thank you. Thank you. In your name, amen.